Just encourage you once again, those of you that are truly seeking the Lord in that manner, just to thank Him, continue to ask, but spend as much time praising Him for it as you do asking Him. Amen. Okay, take out your books. Let's go to page, top of page 40 to start with, chapter 4 of course. We're talking about the house of God, the place in the school of Christ where we come to recognize that Jesus Christ is the house of God. And we talked about that last week on Tuesday and Thursday. Now, I want you to really open your hearts up today, because not that today is the most important class, I wouldn't dare imply that, but today, some things we'll say is some of the most important things in your truly moving forth in your school of Christ, a place that I believe that chapter 4 brings us. And we'll talk about it very simply today, and that's the Lord bring you to a place of dependence upon Jesus. Now, I know that sounds elementary, or it may sound way out there. I don't know how it sounds to you individually. You may say, oh, I know that. We know we've got to be dependent on Christ. When you and I do that, and I said you and I, when you and I hear a phrase like that and we automatically, oh, I know that, what we do is we relegate it just to the natural, and we don't open our hearts up to what God is saying in the Spirit. We all are prone to do that. I want you to open up your hearts today. I said, Lord, show me, what do you mean by I need to be totally dependent upon the person of Jesus Christ? Now, in chapter 3, we talked about learning by revelation, that Christ has to be revealed to us. Okay, there's one thing for Christ to be revealed to us, and then another thing to be dependent upon that which is revealed to us. You can have something revealed to you in your natural life. The doctors can come and reveal to something new to you that you have a need to do, and you don't have to choose to do that. It's revealed to you what you need to do, all right? Miss Hazel's having problems with her legs and back, and she can go to the doctor, and the doctor will say, Miss Hazel, as plain as the nose on your face, I reveal to you exactly what you need to do in order for that numbness to leave. I'm just using an example. Miss Hazel sees it, plain as the book in front of her face. There it is, revealed. She folds the book, she puts it up, says, I'm not going to do that. What happens is she doesn't become dependent upon that was revealed to her. You understand that? Very simple. We all are prone to do that. We can come to church, and I'm including myself. We're working here together. We can all come to church. We can hear the Word of God, etc. The Holy Spirit exalts the living Christ. He begins to reveal Himself to us in our personal school of Christ, as we've talked about. And we all have that school of Christ if we're one of His, if we choose to follow the leading of the Lord. We come to that place where the Holy Spirit is determined. Now, He's not like we are. Thank God He's not. He's not like we are. He's determined to reveal Christ. Well, that's His office, to expose us to truth, to lead and guide us into all truth. So He comes to us individually, corporately in the house of God, or in the building. This is not the house of God, but in the building. He comes and reveals Christ corporately, and He reveals Him to us individually. One thing for Him to reveal Him to us, another thing for us to say, I want to be totally dependent upon that which has been revealed to me. Okay? Now, the Lord, I believe, will bring you to a place individually in your school of Christ where that's what happens. You see Him, and you begin to leave that place of independence. Has anyone ever been touched with any taint, just a little bit of independence in your life? Anybody at all? Anybody dare step out and say, I've had bucketfuls poured on me? Amen? Independence. Independence means we're dependent upon ourselves, independently apart from someone else or some higher power. And so we rely upon our own self. Do you think it's not possible that we can be in the midst of a service, or the Holy Ghost can deal with you individually and exalt Christ? Do you think it's not possible that all that can happen and we still not become dependent upon Him? Sure, it can happen, can't it? It can very much happen. It happens a lot. We hate to admit it, but it happens a lot. But in the school of Christ, you've got to come to a place. We can talk about revelation. We can talk about the goosebumps. We can talk about sensing the Holy Ghost. We can talk about all that Christ is doing. It's kind of what I ministered last Sunday morning. Are you possessed by truth? Or do you just possess truth? Or has truth possessed you? And we hear all these things, but it never possesses us to a point where it changes us and brings us totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. You won't read that in chapter 4, but the Lord has made it very real to me in my own personal life and in teaching this, that There's a bridge here that's got to be crossed. And it's a bridge from being independent to totally dependent upon the Lord. Now, when I use the word totally dependent, it scares us to death. Because we think that all of a sudden, one altar call, one service, one morning in prayer, all of a sudden we become utterly, totally dependent upon the Lord. I thank God that God is not like that. None of us would be here today. It's a progressive work of the Lord bringing us to a place of dependence upon the Lord. Now, listen very carefully. We can choose to be stubborn about this. We can choose to be hard-headed. But if you're one of His, if you're one of His, truly born again, God so loves you that He'll bring you to places where you'll have to make it a choice. You'll have to make a choice. It won't be, well, I think this is what God is doing. I wonder if this is the Lord, or I wonder if this is the devil. Maybe this is just my flesh. God's big enough to bring you to a place to put you on your face and on your knees, knowing it's God, and that you have to be dependent upon Him or choose to walk away. Now, He don't like to bring us to these places. He prefer us to be in the prayer closet where we can deal with us very quietly and get it all done. But God loves us so much that He'll do that because He wants us to be dependent upon Him. So we're talking about today crossing a bridge of a place of not just knowing Him by revelation, but being dependent upon the Lord. Now let's go to page 40. We're talking about Bethel, the house of God. Okay. Now, as I said, this can be very complicated if we don't simplify this, but Bethel is simply the house of God, all that Christ represents. It's all in Him. The house of God becomes Christ. It's all very simple. Look at the page, top of page 40, and we talked about Jacob coming to that place, that in-between place, or Bethel, which means the house of God, and there was the ladder, and the angels ascending and descending, the Son of Man at the top of that ladder speaking, etc. Look at the top of page 40. You see the words, I am here. It's the third line. I am here between heaven and earth, the meeting place of God and man, the house of God, in whom God speaks, in whom God is revealed. He speaks in His house. He is revealed in His house. I am the house of God. The communications of God with this world are in me and in me alone. Now, all that means, we read it last week, is that when Jacob came to that place, that in-between place, that Jesus referred to Nathanael about, remember we talked about He brings all us into that circle. We're all involved, that we can come to the house of God and we can hear from Christ. We can see Him. We can see the house of God. All He's saying here is that when Jacob got to that in-between place, that Christ was there and all that he needed was in Christ. And he named that place Bethel, the house of God. And Jesus says here that He speaks in His house. He is the house. He's revealed in His house. And all the communications come from Him in this place. So He's bringing us to a place, the house of God, where we have to be dependent upon this one thing, namely Jesus Christ. No longer just revealed, but understanding that in Him is the communications of God. In Him is all things. The altar, the baptism, the laying on the hands, all these things we read here, it's all in Jesus. But we have to become dependent upon that in order for it to be fruitful in our lives. Now, go to page 41. Let's pick up where we left off. The top of page 41. If you were here last week, if you weren't, I don't have the time to go back and bring all this up, but you'll understand it. Top of page 41. In Him is the oracle. That is the voice that speaks with authority and final authority. When Jacob was in that in-between place, he heard the voice of God. It was the voice of authority. The final authority of God's voice is in Christ and in Christ alone. Now, hear that. Hear that and get in your spirits. The final authority of God's voice is in Christ and in Christ alone. And what has Christ now become? We see the house of God. The house of God. It's all in the house of God. That place where we come, where the heavens are open, the angels ascending and descending, Nathaniel, Jacob, we're included. We're having Christ revealed to us. The heavens are open. But yet that's open to us, we must become dependent upon. Say that with me. That which is open to us, we must become dependent upon. Say it again. That which is open to us, we must become dependent upon. Okay? He's the final authority in Christ. His authority is in Christ alone. Now let's read. The three disciples were in a very exalted position, both in their souls and in their bodies, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that story in the Gospels, okay? The three disciples. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience, a tremendous spiritual happening. But even so, when you're in a very exalted and elevated spiritual state, full of spiritual aspirations and spiritual expressions, you may make most grievous mistakes. Okay. Now get that. They were in an exalted position, the Mount of Transfiguration, the three disciples. Couldn't have been much more exalted, we would say. But in that place, they made a grievous mistake. Now, this is what you need to see, the mistake they made and what God said. So Peter, with the purest of motives, the highest intentions, said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, as though God stepped in and did not give him a chance to finish, but said, now here he is in that place of exaltation. He looks over and he speaks to the Lord. He says, it's good we be here. Let's build us three tabernacles. God intervened. God intervened, stepped in and did not give him a chance to finish, but said, enough of that. While he yet spake, the cloud overshadowed, and there came a voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now what's these next three words? Hear ye him. Hear him. Now what was God saying? Be dependent upon him, not on your exalted position, not on you building tabernacles and all this stuff to dwell in, but be dependent upon him. Notice what Brother Sparks says, don't you begin to give expression to your thoughts and ideas here in this position. The final word of authority is in him. You be silent to him. Your spiritual ecstasies must have no place here. You must not be influenced by even your most exalted feelings. God's authoritative voice in Christ is the final word of authority. It is the oracle that is in him, as in the sanctuary of old. So we may go through all that tabernacle or temple and take it all point by point, and we see him as the fulfillment of it all at the house of God, where God is found and where God communicates. Now, here they were in that position. Christ revealed the Mount of Transfiguration, but their thoughts were in their own ecstasy and their own being lifted up, and they were dependent upon their thoughts of what they thought needed to be done. Build us these tabernacles. So they got to a place where they became dependent upon their thoughts, their aspirations, their ecstasies, their emotions. And God rose up quick. He said, no, hear ye him. Don't allow yourself to come to any place, he's saying, where you once again lean upon your own understanding, your own dependence on your in your own self. You've got to be totally dependent upon Christ. It is very possible for you and I to have Christ revealed to us and still lean on our own understanding, our own abilities, our own strength, and never allow the work of God to be accomplished in our hearts and our lives. And then we begin to say, well, where's God? Why didn't God do this for me? Why don't God do that for me? Could it be that we've come to that place, we've had Christ revealed, we say, oh, I've never had Christ revealed. Are you saved? Are you born again? Well, sure you are, and Christ brought you out. He revealed himself to you. But now he's moving forth. He says, those things are behind us. You're saved. We're putting childish things away. We're trying to grow and mature. We put the childish toys in the closet. We've shut the door. Okay? And it's time to move forth. I've revealed myself to you. Now I'm bringing you to a place of dependency. Dependency on me. And we still have a tendency to lean on our own understanding, our own thoughts, our own minds, our own desires, our own wants, instead of letting God take all that out from under us and totally lean on him. So here they are, the Mount of Transfiguration, doing that very thing. They did that very thing. They leaned upon their own understanding and their own ability. Now, turn to Genesis 28. I told you we'd get today into about Jacob. Now, are you with me now? You must be brought to a place of dependency on the Lord. Hear ye him. Hear what he's saying. Genesis 28. Now there's so much more that can be said about this, but let's move on. I want to show you how Jacob had to be brought to a place of dependence. Now Jacob was a very strong man. Very strong. That's why when you read about Jacob, the hollow of his thigh had to be, the strength had to be removed. He was a very strong man. But God had to first of all bring him to a place to begin to start the work of being dependent upon him. One of the greatest curses on mankind is their own strength. Because those that are truly strong find no real need to lean on he that is strong, Jesus Christ. And until they see themselves weak before the Lord and weak in their own sight, they're hard pressed to lean on anyone else. They're hard pressed to lean on the need that they have of being strengthened by the Lord. So what I want you to see here about Jacob, and the reason we're referring to Jacob once again, is that Jacob was in that in-between place, Bethel, the house of God. He saw the angels ascending and descending. Jesus referred in John 1 to Nathanael, who is outside the circle of that immediate group, And what he did once again, he widened the circle. That's why we're here today. Praise God. I was a Nathaniel outside. He said, but ye shall see the heavens open. I was one of those Nathaniels. Every one of us were, but he included us and brought us in. Not as a select few, but as those outside. And so Jacob, Nathaniel, and we see that in plain English here. So what I want you to see here is God bringing Jacob to a place of dependency. All right. Genesis 28 verse 1. This is after he stole the birthright. Did you catch what I just said? After he'd done what? Read his Bible 6 weeks, got holy, righteous. After he stole the birthright. God determined going to do a work in this man. But he's got to be brought to a place of dependency. Because he was strong. Isaac called Jacob, blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Rise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence to the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful, multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Now, if Jacob had had any idea what Isaac was saying and all that it would include in the next 20 years, he might have bowed out right then. Because Isaac said, I want you to be fruitful. And God's saying, I'm going to make him fruitful. But this is a hard-headed, strong, stubborn man. But I'm going to do a work on him. But I got to draw him out first. Okay? Give thee the blessings of Abraham to thee, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Isaac sent away Jacob. Notice those words. And he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. Now, jump down to verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, here he is leaving. He's leaving. He's obeying what his father said, and he's leaving. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, don't read any further. This was something totally foreign to Jacob. He was a homebody. He was used to the comforts of life. He was used to mother and father. And I'm not making any reference to anyone here, but this is who he was. He was used to mother and father. He was used to the comforts of home. He was used to everything being pretty much in order the way he laid it out. If he didn't like something, he just went and got it like he did the birthright. He was accustomed to that. Very strong man, very independent. Here he was, all of a sudden, having stole the birthright. His father says, Jacob, you must move on. And so here we find Jacob having to leave the comforts of home, having to leave that place. And verse 11 says, he came to a place where he had to tarry all night, sunset. He had no pillows, no tent, not anything that he was used to. Everything that he was accustomed to having was no longer to be found. He was out in the middle of nothing, with nothing to be had but a stone for a pillow for his head. The stars in the sky, he was left removed with no pillow and lay down in a place to sleep. Now, what I want you to see is this. This is God removing Jacob from the place of comfort, from that place of that rush and that busyness that he was used to. It was Jacob's comfort zone. That's where he was accustomed to being. Now, I'm not talking about God having come to one of us and move us geographically, yet he will do that at times. I'm not speaking about you got to move somewhere for 20 years. I'm not talking about geographically. There's something that can happen in the realm of the spirit that we can become very satisfied where we're at. Very complacent, very indifferent, very laid back, very unprone to embrace what God is doing and saying. God knows your comfort zones. God knows what you become comfortable with. God knows the hindrances in your life called comfort zones that keep you from moving on with God. For you become satisfied. Saved, yes. Doing a few things, yes. But God wants the zeal and the fire of the Lord for Him burning in your soul. He wants that intimacy continually flowing in your life. He's a jealous God. So if you're one of His and you get into a comfort zone and He's marked you by grace like He had Jacob, He's going to do a work in your life. He's going to bring you out of those comfort zones. He's going to bring you out. So here we find Jacob brought out. And it's all about being brought to a place of total dependence. Here he is in the middle of nowhere, absolutely nowhere, and he's gotten to be dependent upon someone else instead of himself. And what happens in that place in between where he has to lean on someone else? God appears. While he is sleeping, God appears. And what this was the initiation of God, and he named that place Bethel, and we'll read this probably Thursday, we won't get to it today. He named that place Bethel, which meant the house of God, because God spoke to him. But where was it at? It was outside that comfort zone. It was away from mother and father. It was away from home. It was away from what he was so accustomed to doing in the natural. That's all gone now. There he is with nothing but the stars in the sky, no tent, no comfort, none whatsoever. He's got to be dependent upon somebody else, scared to death. Fear has gripped his heart. Why? Because Esau was a hunter. Esau knew the wilderness. Esau knew this meadow, this valley he was in. Esau could have probably traveled it in 2 hours, what it took Jacob to travel all day. He was a hunter. He was a naturalist. He knew how to confront the wilderness. But Jacob was not that kind of a man. He was scared to death. At any moment, he figured Esau was going to attack him. But here he sits, full of fear, comfort removed, all out on his own. And who appears but God? God appears. But see, our problem is we hate these places. We don't like them. We can find our comfort zones in church, outside of church, in our homes, in our places of business, where we kind of get in that groove and we don't want to be bothered. We've got our little nest, our little comfort, our little home, our little four, our little house, cars, our little meals, and we get real comfortable and we don't like nobody to bother us. You say amen. Because we're all prone to do that. We don't want to be ruffled. We don't want to be bothered. We don't want somebody to come and mess up our little nest house. Amen. But God loves us. And if he's going to do a work in our hearts, he's got to sometimes remove us and bring us to a place of total dependence upon him. Now I want to share another story with you and to illustrate this even better. Turn to John 11. I've talked about this in a message, but I want to really show you something this morning. I felt the Lord showed me even this morning in prayer. John 11. Now we won't finish all this today. Are you with me now? Dependence. He's revealed in our school of Christ, but have we become dependent upon him? Have we become dependent? Do we still so prone to make so many decisions outside of being dependent upon him? Now turn to John 11. I want to show you here Mary being brought to a place of dependence. Now let me ask you a question. When you read about Martha and Mary, we sing a song about Mary, about John being brought to that place. I want to be like John and put my head in his bosom, Mary, where we seek the better part. Okay? Good song, and we sing it. But if the Lord comes today and requires fruit of singing that song in our daily lives, I wonder how many would have real fruit of John and Mary. Okay? Now that's not to be critical, but we should desire that fruit. And I said that to say this. When you think about Mary, you think that this woman had come to a place where she had received the best part, and we carry that word best to the zenith degree like she had all that any man could ever get. If I could just get to be where Mary was when he came to their house and Martha was encumbered with much work, but Mary had that better part. And we say, well, if I could just get to where Mary was, I wouldn't have need of anything because she had reached the zenith degree of dependence and intimacy and everything that we all talk about. Mary had it together. You ever thought that? If I could just be like Mary. Well, Mary didn't have it all together. She was dependent, but yet there's degrees that God will bring us to. Now I want to show you something here now. We know the story how that Jesus was a friend of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Lazarus had died. They were very much concerned that if Christ had been there, that he wouldn't have died. They couldn't understand why Christ had tarried 2 days, 4 days, where was he at, et cetera, et cetera. We know the story. I want you to go to verse 20. Verse 19, I'm sorry. John 11, verse 19. We're going to pick up the middle of the story. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. All right. Now we're talking about being dependent upon the Lord. So here they are, Mary and Martha, grieving over their brother like they should. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them as they should. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, now Jesus is coming. He tarried how many days? He waited 2 days to come. He didn't even move for 2 days. As soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. She was in the house. She didn't come out. Martha came out. And we think, well, Martha came out because she's encumbered about with much works, and she would obviously be the most energetic like Peter was, and she'd come running out of the house. And we pretty much figured Mary would sit and just meditate on the goodness of God. Or is this the Lord furthering dependence in Mary upon himself? Is this not the Lord tarrying to do a work in Mary's heart? Now, I know you've heard, some of you have heard me ministering around this a little bit before, but open your hearts up. Open your hearts up. So Mary was still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. So she had to go back to the house where Mary was still at, and she told Mary that the master is calling for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. So he didn't come to the town. He didn't come to the house yet. He didn't come to where Mary was at. And as I've said before, he drew Mary out of the house. She was so prone and so used to Mary or to Jesus just coming to right where she was at, her comfort zone, her probably little one-door house with a table sitting there in the middle of that one big room. Jesus would come, dirty sandals and all, and sit down at the table and eat. She was used to that. But this time, Jesus did not come to the town. He did not even come to the house. And you would think that if ever he was going to come to the house, he would surely come when their brothers died. Surely he has more compassion than that. Surely he loves them more than stay outside and make them come out of the house. They're the ones that's hurting and grieving, so they thought. Why would Christ make them come out of the house to him? You don't find where he did that any place else in the Gospels. But here he is sitting on the outside making them get up and come to him. Almost sounds harsh, don't it? Almost sounds not compassionate at all. But when she heard that Christ wanted her, she came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him, verse 30. Verse 31. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, with who? Mary. And comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth into the grave to weep there. Was she going to the grave? She was going to where Jesus was at. All right? She was going to where Christ was at. Now, I believe with all my heart, don't read on, this is a place that Jesus brought Mary. Yes, she loved him with all of her heart. Yes, she was dependent upon him. But yet, I believe the Holy, or Jesus Christ here, was furthering her dependence upon him in a manner not only just to touch her life, but those around him. When people begin to see that you have walked away from being independent, and you have found someone else that you can trust, that you can rely on, that you can be dependent upon, and they know you, they see you're really serving the Lord, loving the Lord, but yet they see that real deep work being done in your heart of dependence upon the Lord. And with that dependence comes peace, comes rest, and comes joy. Now listen to me. With that dependence comes peace, there comes rest, and there comes joy. Does it mean that that individual has no problems, no circumstances, no scenarios in their lives? That is beyond where you're at. Yes, they have problems. Yes, they have scenarios. Yes, they have situations. Yes, they have faults. But they have been brought to a place in their personal school of Christ where they are learning total dependence upon the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Can he not be depended upon? Sure he can. He can be depended upon. So Mary is being brought to a place of utter dependence upon the Lord. Utter dependence. And with that dependence, there's going to be a peace and a rest and a joy in our lives. Now notice here, when Martha left the house and went to meet Christ, she left Mary. But she didn't leave Mary by herself, because verse 31 says there was other people in the house. There were those there with Mary that were left there to comfort her. They were there to comfort her. But when they saw Mary get up and leave, notice what it says, when she rose up hastily and went out, they followed her, saying, she goeth into the grave to weep there. So now Martha's come back to the house. Here's Mary in the house. getting up, walking out. But it's not just Mary coming to Jesus. Now we've got a bunch of people that had comforted her coming to Jesus as well. She is not going to sit in that house. She's been drawn out from that comfort zone. She's been drawn out from that place, brought to a place she'd never been before. There's a spiritual lesson here. It wasn't just physical. It was spiritual. God is trying to bring some of you out of a place that you forever have been, that you refuse to walk away from. You won't trust the Lord, you won't rely on Him, and you lean on your own understanding, your own ability, or your own inability, and you sit there instead of letting God bring you out. It's called faith. Step out on faith. When I was lost and grace stirred me to get saved, I had nothing in me to get saved. I had no works. I stepped out on faith, and I believe today, 20 years later, that by faith I am saved. By grace through faith, I am saved. It's by faith. So Mary stepped out on faith, knowing that if Christ called her, He had a reason. And she trusted Him. Now notice this. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid Him? They said unto Him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now we know that the heart of Christ was broken. It was weeping. So He could have come and raised Him from the dead. He never had to die. He could have come and healed Him. He could have come and raised Him the first hour. But there was a purpose and a reason for all this. It was beyond just showing that He was the resurrection and life. He was doing a work in Martha and Mary here. He uses every opportunity to do a work in our lives. We can lift our voice this morning and say, thank God, because that's the truth. He uses every opportunity to do a work in our lives. Not just to prove that He's the resurrection and life. So He's weeping here. That means His heart was broken. He didn't want to see Lazarus suffer. He didn't want to see him go into the grave and die. He didn't want to see that. But He had to allow that to happen for this, what we're reading, to happen. She'd have never got out of that house. And if you stay in the comfort zone too long, how many of you know the more you stay, the more prone you are to want to stay, and the harder it is to get you out? Until your heart starts to get hard, and then God starts to really try to do a work, and you can't hear what He's saying. You can't hear. But He was determined to get Mary out of this house. I'm not implying that she had some grievous sin. I'm not implying that. I'm telling you, there's a place you can walk with the Lord that we're not talking about coming out of Egypt. We're talking about the promises of God. The fullness of God. Not always holding on to the world and struggling with all the besetting sins every hour of every day, hoping to maintain. There's a realm of the Spirit where we walk in the fullness of Christ. And I believe this is where Mary was at. Alright? So Christ is weeping. Obviously He's hurt. He didn't want this man to suffer. He said, then said the Jews, behold how He loved Him. Verse 37, some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Surely He could have. Jesus therefore again, groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto Him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me, and I knew that Thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. And when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to who? Mary. Where had they been? In the house with Mary. Where would they still be if Mary hadn't come out? They'd be in the house. When many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did, they believed on Him. Where would they have been if Mary hadn't come out of the house? Sitting in the house, weeping and crying, feeling sorry for Mary. Jesus says, I'm going to stay right where I'm at. I got some Jews in that house over there that I want to save. And on top of that, I'm going to do a work in Mary to make her more dependent upon me. I'm going to draw out that place of comfort, that place she's always been familiar with. But I have a twofold reason. Not only am I going to do a work in her, but they're going to see this miracle and they're going to believe on me. Now, how many times Have we been to church, heard sermons, heard messages, had the Holy Ghost to prod us, to draw us, to try to bring us out of that place? And we sit right there, refusing to step out on faith and come to where He's drawn us. I wonder how many times we've, and I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you now, but I wonder how many lives we've affected when we refuse to go those places that God has called us. And others that were sitting there, they were just kind of looking for us, and I wonder what He's going to do. Wonder what she's going to do. Wonder how long she's going to whine and pine over this thing. Wonder how long. And that spirit begins to permeate through the household. Amen? And that's exactly what would happen. And they'd have sit right there in that house. They'd have got critical of Jesus Christ. They'd have started thinking, if He really loved me, if He really had the power to set free, if He really was who He said, He's been to my house before. He sat at my table. He said He loved me. He said He loved my brother. And here He is 4 days. He still hasn't come. They tell me He's outside the city. Boy, He always comes when He's hungry. If He's every time He's come to my house, He's always sat and eat with us. But now, here my brother's died. He's outside the city. Matter of fact, He ain't even got to the town yet. And He wants me to go to where He's at. You would think if He's who He said He was, He would come today. If ever He would come, surely He would come today. Are you with me? And that spirit starts to permeate the house. And then those Jews sitting around there, we kind of thought that last week ourselves. We were talking about this man. We saw him the other day, and, he said this, but he didn't say that. I started to wonder, what is it about this real Jesus? And then you got one sitting on the other side of the room said, I've been praying, I've been seeking God, and He's never touched me. He's never done this for me. Maybe He's not real. Are you with me? You ever heard that? And it permeates the house. And it starts to cast doubt and unbelief in the house where Mary was at. And people start to ponder, I wonder if He is real. I wonder if He is the Son of God. Maybe He's not who He said He was. Maybe He's just here for what He can get. Maybe He has some elite group that He wants to bless, but we're not a part. We thought we were, but maybe we're not. But Mary knew Him well enough to know this one thing. Mary knew this man loved her. She knew this man loved her and loved her sister and loved her brother. She didn't understand it, but she knew he loved her. And when she heard that call for Jesus to say, come out of the house, come where I'm at, she rose up quickly and ran to where He was at. And every one of those Jews in that house followed her. Doubt, unbelief, and all followed her. And what did they see? They saw a dead man raised from the grave. Are you with me now? Now, if Mary had got real independent about this time and got critical, as I just said, not only would she not have advanced and grown in the kingdom of God, and she had something to murmur about, she could have chosen. God didn't, God could have, God should have, He came for me. There's all this foolishness that she could have said, but she chose not to. She got up quickly and ran to the Lord. I encourage you today, the next time the Holy Ghost speaks to you, get up quick and go to where He says going. Amen? In the spirit realm. Because God's got something for you there. And all it is in simplicity is dependence upon Him. Now, paint the picture real quick. He stinks by now. They're in the house murmuring, crying and weeping, and they should be. It could have turned into murmuring and complaining. But all of a sudden, the house is empty, but the hillside is full. See the picture. Martha, who said he stinks by now, saw a miracle. Mary, who could have chosen to stay in the house, sees a miracle. The Jews that would have been there with Mary see a miracle. And everybody knows He's the resurrection and the life. I wonder how many times we've missed a real blessing of God, a real advancement or growth on some hillside when we chose to stay at home in our comfort zone. Amen? We all have. We all have. But in the school of Christ, in our personal school of Christ, the Holy Ghost is determined to bring you to a place not only to reveal Christ to you, but bring you to a place of dependency. We all know the right words to say. Say, amen. We know how to lay it out and it sounds good. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And 6 weeks, 6 months later, we look back and we've done none of those things. And we're sitting right where we were sitting before. Holy Ghost drawing, prodding, trying to get us out of that place of comfort. I'm not debating heaven and hell here, but I'm talking about advancement, bringing glory to God. If we want to bring glory to God, and people say, Father, Lord, we glorify You, we glorify You, we glorify You. I can say that 5 million times a day if I could, and would bring no glory to God. None. Zero. Zilch. We can sing the song we sing about glorify Him 10 times every service, and it brings no glory. You know what brings glory to God? 24/7. Fruit in your daily life is the only thing that glorifies God. Fruit in your daily life. Fruit. And He knows in our personal lives, for us to bear fruit, I can't depend upon myself. I can't bear any fruit. I can't produce any fruit. It just hangs on me out of Him. I can't produce it. It all comes from Him. So He brings us to a place of dependency. But to bring us to a place of dependency, He must bring us, first of all, out of that comfort zone to Bethel, the house of God, where we choose to hear His voice and we don't lean on our own understanding, our own thoughts, and our own whims, our own actions. I said Sunday night about the Lord, of how He brings us to a place that before the call, He lets us know who He is. I am the Almighty God. He prefaces the call with, I am the Almighty God. And the problem in America today is there's so much self-help, so many places men can run to get the help to make them devoid of the trials that God puts them in to do the work. We have all the places to run to keep us out of those tight places that we never allow the Lord to do a work. And it don't always have to be a tight place. We never let God bring us out of those comfort zones because we have a way of making sure our place is always comfortable and not too rocky. Amen? And the Holy Ghost saying, are you going to trust Me? Are you going to seek the kingdom of God first? What are you seeking here? Are you going to seek the kingdom of God? His righteousness? Are you going to seek Him? If you are, you're going to have to come My way. And I'll bring you out and I'll put you into places that are very uncomfortable at times, very independent of yourself, but totally dependent upon Me. He did Mary. He did Jacob. And all through the Word of God, we find this happening. And this is a place that men hate to leave. They hate to leave these comfort zones where they're totally dependent upon the person of Jesus Christ. Jacob had to leave mother and father and all these things and pull away. Mary had to leave that house. And I've made a big issue out of this morning. I hadn't got anywhere, nowhere to where I thought I would get this morning with all this. We just have to pick up on Thursday about Jacob because I don't want to jump in the middle of this and have to pick back up. I made a big issue today because the Lord made it very real to me this morning in prayer. This is exactly where He's trying to bring us. In our school, and I'm not saying everybody's at the same place, but in your school of Christ, He'll bring you to a place of dependency. Reveal, yes. Isaiah. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah, another example. We use it a lot. When Isaiah had who revealed to him? The Lord, high and lifted up. His train filling the temple. The smoke, the pillars of the door were moving and shaking. The angels crying, holy, holy, holy. Well, there it all is. There it all is revealed to him. But what if Isaiah had not become dependent upon what he saw? But he did, for he cried out, woe is me, I am undone, a man of unclean lips. And the moment he cast it all upon that he saw, what did he that he saw do? He came and cleansed him with a coal from the altar. Now, I've been in some good church services. I've been in some real good church services. I was in a couple Sunday. Amen. Good servant. He was here. Now, I don't know what you consider the Lord being here. I've been where there's, when I was at Times Square, I sensed the Lord there, but I didn't sense Him any more there than I do here. They're not trying to compare, but either the Lord's there or He's not. And I've sensed some good church services. I've sensed some places here, there, where I've sensed the presence of the Lord. He reveals Himself. But more times than not, if we're not careful, there He is, and we leave Him standing right there and don't take Him home with us, and that never becomes a part of our life. He didn't do it to stir your emotions. He didn't do it to give you some feel-good feeling and hope. Well, I hit Hector today and Mr. Edmund today with a good one. Boy, they feel good. Maybe that'll keep them till Monday morning. He don't do that, does he? He says, no, what I did for Hector and Ozzie and Ryland Sunday is for eternity. I put some seed that if they'll let it take some root, it'll grow deep and bear some fruit that'll glorify My name. If they'll become dependent upon that which was revealed to them. Revelation is one thing. Revelations can cease in your life. Revelations can cease in your life. You can quit praying, quit really pressing into the Lord. Your intimacy becomes a thing of the past. You just have to start leaning on what you used to know and not on what you're being revealed to you now. You have to lean on what the songs used to stir you instead of what they stir about you now. Amen. You have to lean on your old prayer life instead of what you sense now. The revelations will cease. They can cease if we don't press into the Lord. But when you have these revelations, if you become dependent upon Him that you see, that will never cease. Because dependence upon Christ, He'll never fail you. He'll walk every step side by side. Matter of fact, I got to read it to you and I'll close. I got to turn to Genesis 28 real quick. Let me show you what happened here. Come to a place of dependence. Read to you real quick. I'm going to just skip down in Genesis 28. I'm going to skip down real quick. He was in that place in verse 11 all night, dream to dream. Verse 12, look at verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed, verse 15, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. What did God say? I'm with you. I'm with you now. You're in that place of dependence. I'm with you. God will not fail you when you come to that place of dependence. He will stay with you. He will stay with you step by step because He knows that Ryland has said, I'm done. I'm finished. I've cut the roots off. I'm throwing it all on God. Boy, God gets excited. God said, Ryland, you remember Ryland in Genesis 1, the earth was dark without form and void. Yes, sir. Won't no light. What did I do with it, Ryland? Well, I read there was 6 days worth of work there and everything came into being. 6 days. God said, Ryland, you cast all your dependence on me? Yes, sir, Lord. You think I can, that made the earth in 6 days, can take care of you, Ryland? I believe you can. You understand where I'm coming from? Oh, how much we depend upon ourselves. How much we depend upon ourselves. We depend upon ourselves so much in our daily lives. And when self don't produce, we get all upset. When someone don't recognize, when self does produce, we get all upset. Say amen. When somebody don't recognize something we've done, and it was self, we get all upset. Leaning upon self. That's all it is. God's saying, I'll bring you to a place of total dependency in me. And I will not fail you. I will not fail you. I will do such a work in your life. Now, I don't know. I know I'm not saying anything very new this morning. No new fresh revelation at all this morning. But I can tell you this. The Holy Ghost will bring you to a place of dependence. And it's a kind of a shaky place to start with. You lay there and all you see the stars. And you used to a tent over your head. All you got for your head's a rock, a hard place. Amen. Used to the comforts, the noise, and people talking and voices. And, you know, used to mama and daddy talking over here in this tent and brother and sister down the path of it in this tent and the dogs and the cattle out here in the field. And we list all these noises and all of a sudden you're out there right on your own, just you and God. Kind of a strange, fearful place. But that's where God comes. And says, you didn't come here by happen chance. I know Isaac told you to come, but I'm the one that stirred Isaac to get you to come. I've got you here for a reason. Now what are you going to do with it? What are you and I going to do with this place that God's bringing us to, this place of dependence? We're going to run from it, or we're going to learn to trust in the Lord. I encourage you today, in your school of Christ, you're going to experience this. You're going to experience this many times. It's not just a one-up shot and it's all done. You're going to experience this many times, and it happens more times than not in your day life. An old self wants to spew out and espouse its virtues or espouse its woes or espouse its criticism toward God and in the house and when you're in that comfort zone. When you hear Him speak, do like Mary. Get up quick. Run where He's at. Run where He's at. You may not understand, but get to where He's at quick. And you may be amazed at what you see. She saw Lazarus raised from the dead. And she saw those Jews that would have been weeping and crying over her believing in Him. Amen. That makes sense? Does that help you? Simple, but does it help you in your daily life? Who are you looking for tomorrow? Jesus. Who are you looking for when you read your Bible? Jesus. But when you find Him, what are you going to do? You're going to become dependent upon Him. No longer lean on our own understanding, our own ability, but on His. Any questions? Any comments? Nathanael was the Israelite in whom there was no guile. He was not in the immediate circle of Peter and James and John. And so when Peter and Andrew came to Christ that day, Jesus looked under the fig tree and said, Nathanael shall see the heavens open and angels ascending and descending. What Christ did, He removed His focus off this little group here and cast it wide out to include all of us. This was a man that wasn't saved, but he was honest and He brought him into the fold. And it shows you and I, and it's talking about a revelation of Christ because you remember John, what John's writings was doing was bringing the church back to what they really had need of, the person of Christ. And so when he threw that out toward Nathanael, he was saying to the church, what you need is what I'm going to give him. The angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You need Him revealed to you. So it's just that net cast out even further to include all of us and to tell us what we really need is a revelation of the person of Christ. To get back to the original glory of what the church was started for, to glorify Christ. Okay? Any other questions or comments? How many of you realize the need of, in your daily life, of being dependent upon the Lord? How many of you have allowed, and you don't have to raise your hand anymore, but how many of you have allowed these self-helps and all these things out here and strength and fears to make you, boy, if I stay here, I can't trust the Lord here. I better go do this right quick. And then 6 weeks later, you say, oh my Lord, I missed him. Or you sit in the house refusing to get out because you found that comfort zone. But how many of you allow the Lord to really speak to your hearts now that He's trustworthy? He is trustworthy. He is dependable. You can depend upon this man. If a man can save me from my utter sin and rebellion, He's big enough to keep me, but not only keep me, but help me to grow and mature and bring glory to His name. Amen? Praise God. Let's stand. Praise God.